Trust me, dear Lord, in thee I'm trusting. Blessed face I see, thy face I see in glory bring. The storm around me rages, round me rages, blessed rise of ages, hang on me.
Psalm, the 89th chapter, Psalm chapter 89. It's good to be here tonight. Look forward to the day, or the night, throughout the day. Appreciate your prayers, even the prayers throughout the day. The Lord can settle me on the direction to go. Brother Brad mentioned that yesterday. I think, look around, most of y'all were here yesterday. Maybe a few that were not, but I'm not going to try to go back through the message yesterday, but I do want to at least maybe summarize what we dealt with yesterday. We looked at a verse of scripture in the 11th chapter of the Psalm where the psalmist asked the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we talked about the importance really yesterday. Just wanted to get to thinking about foundations. And that's what we tried to deal with, and the importance of foundations and the futility of trying to build something upon a foundation that's not steady, a foundation that's not firm. And I used several examples yesterday. I won't go back through those. I thought about a couple of more examples just going to try to use real quick before we read here in the book of Psalm chapter 89. I taught school for several years, about 11 years, I guess it was. And I had some good professors in college, and some did more than others, maybe get you ready for the classroom. But one of the things that I learned, and I'm glad I learned it, I taught history. That's what I taught in high school, setting, middle school, and then in high school. History was what they needed to learn. When I got to the high school, they had a state test they had to take at the end of the year, in 11th grade U.S. history. And that's what it was all about, just to be honest with you, teaching that was all about them passing that test. Because they had to have it to graduate. And if they failed it, they had to retake it. They could retake it multiple times. The bottom line, they need to pass that test. And so ultimately, that was the goal that I had going in. But before that I could teach them any history, there was a foundation that needed to be laid. And what that foundation was a foundation of, number one, who's in charge in that classroom. They needed to know that I was the teacher and they were the students. They needed to know what I expected and what I was not going to put up with. They needed to know how they were to behave in that classroom. And I'll be honest with you, the first week or two, a lot of them hated my guts. Because I understood, I'm not just saying this boastingly, I'm trying to get a point across, it was futile for me to try to teach history if I didn't have their attention. I was wasting my time spinning my wheels if they weren't listening. If they didn't know that I expected them to learn it, I expected them to listen, I expected them, when that test came, to be able to at least demonstrate the fact that they had learned some things. And so I was willing to take the majority of the first couple of weeks if I had to. Some, you know how kids are, some break easier than others. Some classes you go on in and just go with it. But I was willing to take a week or two to just lay that foundation of what I expected out of them before I really, we dealt with in history. I felt like it was worth it. The same thing on the basketball court when I coached. That certainly, that discipline and knowing their role and knowing my role was important for them. But there was something else that was necessary before we could really do anything for our skills. They needed to be in shape. They needed to be physically fit. Because I learned something that a lot of times on the basketball court, it wasn't the team that was the most skilled that won, but it was the team who was in the best shape. It was the team who in the fourth quarter still could go and still could play. And so we would spend a lot of time on just getting in shape. And it wasn't something that they enjoyed, but it was something that certainly paid off in the end. Let me give you one more example. We'll get into the reading. I don't know if any of you served in the military. I have not. If you did, I appreciate it. Appreciate your service to our country. Where do they send you to, first of all, when you join the military? Basic training is a boot camp. And I understand, I've never been through it, those that I've talked to, that obviously as you get on further into boot camp, that there are some things that you actually learn dealing with fighting and dealing with using a weapon and things of that nature. But one of the basic reasons of boot camp is to just lay a foundation, isn't it? To get you to where that you will obey, that you will follow orders, that you'll do things their way. And once they've laid that foundation, then they can move on to the next thing. Listen to me very carefully. We're trying to tie that into something. When we think about the Lord's work, and I think about even from a pastor standpoint, you know, I can preach on faithfulness. I can preach on service to the Lord. I can preach on obedience to the Lord. There's a lot of things that I can preach on, things that are necessary for the child of God. But when somebody's not faithful to the services of the church, when somebody is living their life in disobedience to the Word of God, if somebody's not willing to serve the Lord, and they're saved, isn't there a deeper problem? I believe there's 100% of the time, it's not just a problem of I don't come to church. It's not just a problem of I choose to be disobedient. There's something underlying there. And if we're not careful, Brother Brandon, we'll just focus on that outward problem. And yet never deal with the problem at the basic foundational level. Let me give you one more example. We're going to get to read. I don't know if any of you are in the medical field. I appreciate you if you are. Doctors and nurses and a lot of those people just give so much of their time, really just public service in a lot of ways. But I'm going to just use this for an example. What do you do if your blood pressure's been up and you go to the doctor? What do they do? Now, I'm not putting doctors down. They give you a pill, don't they? They do something, and I understand that maybe if it's to a point where it's dangerous, that's the most important thing is to get it down. But how many times are they willing, and I understand they're overworked. No doubt there's a lot of things that they would like to do that they can't do. But how many times do they just really dig to find the root of the problem? Isn't there a foundational problem there if you have high blood pressure? It may be that you just inherited it. I understand that. But there's a lot of times there's something wrong that's causing that. But yet, what's the easiest thing to do? Take another pill. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to get into just something I feel is very foundational. And let's read here in Psalm chapter 89. Let's go to verse 5. I hear commercials sometimes. They talk about foundation repair. That's what I want to do this week. Let's do some foundation repair. Maybe it's cracked. Verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? There are several questions that are asked here, and certainly questions that are good to address. But there's a question, or a statement rather, that's made in verse 7 that I want to deal with tonight. That's the second part of what we have mentioned in verse 7. It says that God is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The foundation that I want to look at tonight is the foundation of reverence toward God. That's what I want to deal with for a little while tonight, is reverence toward God. The scripture says here that God is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. You can go to the 111th Psalm, and it says that holy and reverend is the name of God. I'm not a reverend. I try to correct people. There are not many people that call, say, Reverend Long. But I always try to correct them. Reverend's not my name. Reverend's his name. I'm not to be held in reverence. He is the one to be held in reverence. Let me use an example, or give you an example out of the scriptures. I'm going to go back to, I won't turn over there. If you want to, you can. I may just summarize this. But the book of Esther, chapter 3. Esther is a book that probably you're familiar with if you read and study your Bible. It's an interesting book in the fact that God's name's never mentioned there, but it's certainly one of the books that really, to me, maybe above many books, that it speaks of the providence of God and the working of God in our lives. But in the book of Esther, we find a man by the name of Mordecai, and he had some sort of position in the kingdom, some sort of minor position, and that we know that the king had got rid of his wife because that she wouldn't come into his drunken feast, and that he had chosen a new queen, and that queen just so happened to be Esther. It really just didn't so happen to be Esther, but God was in it. But Mordecai was Esther's adopted father. Esther was an orphan, and Mordecai had adopted her and raised her. But in the course of this book, we find in chapter 3, it says that the king, Ahasuerus, he promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So you see this word, the reason I turned over here is because we find an example of exactly what it means to reverence somebody. That we just looked at the statement that God's to be held in reverence. He's to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And so that here that Mordecai was placed, or Haman rather, was placed in an exalted position, wasn't he? He was placed in a very high position in the kingdom. And it said that the king commanded the people to reverence him. That you give him glory. You revere him. And I want you to notice what that entailed. It said that when Haman would come through the king's gate, what did the people do? They bowed the knee unto Haman. And that's what got Mordecai in trouble, wasn't it? Mordecai refused to bow the knee. He refused to reverence Haman. And we know the Lord was in all of these things. When we think of the word reverence, let's deal with that word and sort of try to define that word for us tonight. If we're going to hold God in reverence, what does the word reverence mean? In the Old Testament, that entails two things. And I want to try to stay away from just the fear of God tonight. The fear of God, reverence for God are very, very similar. But maybe later on in the week, we'll look at fear of God. I think the fear of God is a very foundational thing.
that certainly we need to have in our lives. But to the word reverence speaks of two things. The first is an attitude of fear and awe. An attitude of fear and awe. The word awesome, that word is used incorrectly so many times, isn't it? This sports star is awesome. No, he's not. This product is awesome. This food is awesome. There's one who's awesome, and he's in heaven. And so the word reverence speaks of that attitude of fear and awe, along with another thing, and that is what we find here in Esther chapter 3, is falling down or bowing down before him. So you think about the attitude of just being blown away, just being totally in awe of God, and then as a result of that, to bow down before him. So when you think about that God should be had in reverence among his people, it means that that should be our attitude toward him. We should be in awe of him. We should be bedazzled by him. That majesty is another word I thought about today. That the Bible speaks of the majesty of God. And as a result of that, that we should bow down. Whether we bow down physically, we should bow down in our hearts, shouldn't we? That should be our attitude toward God, to acknowledge that awesomeness of God. Listen to the statement the psalmist made in Psalm 33. I'm going to at least refer to several scriptures tonight. He said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Do you stand in awe of God? We all would say, yeah, I stand in awe of God. We're not awed like we used to be, are we, by things? And I think Hollywood has sort of deadened us a little bit to just being awed by things. We see things, that things may be in movies or things that we see on TV and things that they're not real, they're make-believe, but we're wowed by those things. Video games. You know, I think the last video game I played was an 8-bit Nintendo. But I've got a teenage boy, and I'll say this, I certainly don't let him play anything. Some of the things are so realistic, aren't they? They're awesome to those kids. And so I think that because we're exposed to things like that, that even though it's make-believe, that we're not awed by things like we ought to. And he goes on the next verse in Psalm 33, after he said, "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Listen to this statement. "For he spake, and it was done." Where have you found that in the world? Oh, the president can speak, and it's done. No, he can't. No, he can't. He said, "Well, it depends what party he's in." Still doesn't matter. The Pope can't speak and it's done, can he? You go read concerning the creation of this world and God just spake it, "Let there be light." Bam, there's light. And all the things that God created, he said that we ought to stand in awe of him because of who he is and the power that he has and the awesomeness of God. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go inside the White House. Who's been inside the White House? Okay, a few of you. Did y'all feel a little sense of awe in there? I did. It's probably the most famous residence in the world, isn't it? The thought that went through my mind when I was walking through there is, you know, Abraham Lincoln. He walked through here. He ate supper in this room. You know, other great, and I think we've had some great statesmen that served our nation down through the years. And because of that you just couldn't help but feel that sense that it's a special place. And you probably acted a little different while you're in there, didn't you? not just because there were men in black suits standing around, but because of the fact that you knew that you were in a special place. You knew the significance of that place. What about our attitude toward God? Where does our reverence for God come from? It comes from our knowledge of Him, doesn't it? As we know more of Him, as we see, not only see what He's done, but we study His Word and we learn and we understand better who He is. And by the way, you're never going to understand all about God. If you did, He wouldn't be God, would He? You're never going to understand everything there is here in this life about God. But the fact that He's eternal, that He's the Almighty, He's the Creator, all of these things ought to cause us to have a sense of awe toward God, concerning God. Go back to the book of Exodus, if you would. Chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I want to just use a few examples out of the Scriptures. And I'm not going to just keep you a long time tonight. But I believe one of the things that, and I can't speak for you, but I believe that many of God's people today, that we're lacking a reverence for God. And it shows up in our life, doesn't it? It shows up in our service. It shows up in our attitude. What's the problem? Well, I just, something's not right in my life. I just gotta decide I'm going to do better. Well, maybe deeper than that. Maybe our reverence for God needs to be greater. Maybe that would fix some of the things that are wrong in our lives. The third chapter of the book of Exodus, I'm not going to go through the background of this. I think you know God called Moses, and Moses was in the backside of the desert. He had been there for 40 years, keeping his father-in-law's flock. And it tells us in verse 1, the latter part of that verse, that he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's a pretty awesome sight, wasn't it? Let me throw this in real quick. What is it that brought Moses' attention to that particular bush? I don't think that was the only bush there. I think there were bushes everywhere. Where I pastored, there were a bunch of bushes. A different kind of bush. But I think there were bushes everywhere. What drew his attention to that one? There's something different about it, wasn't there? That ought to be what draws people's attention, not just to us, but to Christ. Because there's something different about us. Let me get on the soapbox just a minute. I'm going to get off of it real quick. Just because something's new doesn't mean it's better. On the other hand, just because something new doesn't mean it's worse. When you go and you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the religious people of that day. And he made this statement. He said, "Be ye not like unto them." Be different. Stand out. Why are we trying to be like everybody else? Why are we trying to fit into the world? Why are so many churches today trying to look as close to the world as they possibly can? That's not what got Moses' attention. What got his attention, there was something different. He said this bush burned with fire, but it was not consumed. In verse 3, Moses said, "I'm going to go check that out. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And very, very familiar verse of Scripture. And here's what God told him. "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." What made that ground holy? The presence of God being there is what made it holy, wasn't it? I believe this is the same ground that Moses had walked over probably many times before. If you say, "Well, he was at the Mount of God, he was at Mount Horeb," I know that, and we're going to find that God's going to give them the law there. But I feel like, and you can disagree with me if you want to, but I think what made the ground holy was the presence of God. And God said, "Moses," he said,
Don't come any closer.
He said, you know what you need to do is you need to reverence this place. He said, take your shoes off.
He said, this is holy ground.
It's holy ground. You see that God was about to call Moses to do a work, wasn't he? But what did Moses need to do? He needed to have the proper attitude toward God. God said, you need to reverence me.
Go to the book of Joshua. I'm going to give you a passage. Brother Brad knows where I'm going. Very, very similar situation. Joshua chapter 5. So Moses, it was necessary for him to have an attitude of reverence before God, before God could use him. What about Joshua? Joshua had been called to be the successor to Moses. Moses was dead. They had crossed over the Jordan River, and they were about to go against Jericho. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. You think about that. Joshua's the captain. And he looks up, and there's a man over there with a sword, and it's drawn. And Joshua doesn't recognize him. And Joshua said, I'm going to go see who that is. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us, or are you against us? Are you for our adversaries? And he said, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? I believe that was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that was there that day. And notice Joshua's reaction. He fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Just about verbatim what Moses did, wasn't it?
It said he bowed before him. He loosed his shoes from off his feet.
Why do you believe it's a pre-incarnate Christ? Because if it had been an angel, he would have rebuked him for bowing before him. Angel rebuked John, didn't he? He said, this is holy ground. And Joshua did so.
Before Joshua could be used as in the place that the Lord wanted to use him, he needed an attitude of reverence toward God.
Let me give you one more example. The sixth chapter of Isaiah. Y'all, I know you're familiar with this as well. Very familiar passage of Scripture.
The Lord called Isaiah to be a prophet.
But before that, he commissioned him to go, that Isaiah saw a vision. Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice Isaiah's response. Then said I, woe is me. I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. I want you to notice this, what Isaiah saw was he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. And what did he do?
He said he fell before him. Woe is me.
The Lord said, now, here's what I want you to do. You go for me. The Apostle John, you can go, I'm not going to turn over there. The book of Revelation chapter 1,
he saw a vision of the Lord, didn't he? The Bible says that he fell at his feet as dead. And then the Lord said, you write the things that I give thee.
You see that what the common denominator in all of these examples are is that these men had to come to a place to reverence God for who he was, and at that point that they could be used of him. Now listen to me, I'm going to try to bring all this together for just a minute. I think we have entered a period in our society, in our history, and I think y'all all agree with me. Everything is casual. Everything is relaxed, nonchalant. That's just the society we live in, isn't it? Things are different than they used to be. There's not a lot of formality left, is there? I mean, there's not. And formality itself can be good or it can be bad. I'm not preaching tonight on formality. But I believe that we've been affected by this come as you are attitude. Let me tell you this tonight very plainly. Come as you are is scriptural if you're lost. In fact, the songwriter had it exactly right when she said, just as I am, I come. You can't come to God any other way than the way that you are. If you're trying to clean yourself up, if you're trying to make yourself better, you're never going to be saved. You've got to come to God just as you are. But I want to tell you something. As the people of God, do we have that attitude that I can just come to God? That I'll just come just as I am. God's my buddy. He's my friend. He's the big guy in the sky. He's the man upstairs. Is that the attitude we're to have toward God? I'm going to be honest with you tonight. It makes my skin crawl to hear people talk about the big guy in the sky. God's not the big guy in the sky. He's not the man upstairs. He's not somebody you just sit around and shoot the breeze with. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I understand that. I'm talking about our attitude toward him. The third commandment that God gave the nation of Israel, he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How many times today is the name of the Lord taken in vain? I'm not referring to a two-word phrase. That's not what I'm referring to. How many times do we just throw the name of the Lord around just so carelessly? What is that doing to our attitude toward God? What's that doing toward our reverence to him when we're just so careless? To use somebody's name in vain means to use it in an empty manner. What the word vain means? It means empty. The nation of Israel was so cognizant of that they wouldn't even refer to God by the name God. They did not want to use his name in vain. And listen out about what I'm about to say. If you don't, you'll get the wrong impression of what I'm saying. I can remember a time when, and this had an effect upon me. As a kid, I can remember some old men, old godly men, that when they got called on to pray in church, they went and found my aisle and kneeled down and prayed. Why'd they do that? Oh, they were just putting on a show. I'm not so sure about that. I believe it flowed from an attitude of reverence in their heart. I'm not preaching tonight about legalism. Legalism sends you to hell. The Pharisees were legalistic, weren't they? And you talk about, I mean, Jesus didn't get on anybody any harder. He got on them. I'm not talking about some superficial outward show of reverence. That's what they like to do. But I'm just talking about having the proper attitude toward God. Leviticus chapter, I believe it's chapter 19. Let me read you a verse of scripture. You just bear me out on this. Yeah. In verse 30, he said, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." I wonder tonight, and I understand this building's not, it's not the church. The church is the body of believers. But I believe even the attitude we have toward God's house can affect the way that we serve Him. It can affect the way that we live for Him. I believe this is the house of God that's been set apart for you for one purpose. And that is to come together to worship the Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this, I believe when the church is, when it's, I'm trying to put it in a diplomatic way. When it comes to the place where people, especially our children and those coming up, when it comes to the place where coming to church is not to worship God, but it's for some other purpose, I believe that we have failed in teaching them reverence for God. I'm just going to put it that way. Again, not to be legalistic, not to just put a set of rules or anything like that, but just to reverence Him, who He is. Tonight, I want to remind you that God is holy, isn't He? He's eternal. And He is to be held in reverence. My life and everything that we do, hallowed be Thy name. Isn't that what He said? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Revered be Thy name. Majestic be Thy name. Glory and honor be Thy name. Tonight, what's your attitude toward God? Have you allowed yourself to be irreverent in your heart and in your mind toward God? I thought about the statement that Jesus made as He went to the temple and He found the money changers, those that sold doves. They were making a killing off folks, weren't they? It was their business. And what did Jesus do? He said He overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of them that sold doves. And He made a statement. He said, "My house is to be called the house of prayer." He said, and what you have done is you've perverted that, haven't you? You've made it a den of thieves. I believe this is the place. This ought to be the house of God, the house of prayer, the place where I know when I come here that we're going to sing and we're going to hear the Word of God preached. And I tell you what, that's what I want my children to learn. So how's your attitude of reverence toward God? Is it where it needs to be? Or is that foundation been eroded? Is it crumbling? May we repair that foundation and may we stand in awe of God. Listen, when we stand in awe of God like we ought to, it'll make a difference in our lives. We just have the proper attitude toward God. If you're here tonight and you're lost, your situation's serious. Brother Brandon, I think in his prayer, made the statement that concerning the lost, that their condition is the worst of all. And it is. You're lost, your condition's serious. The good news is that the Lord's still saving folks. And He'll save you. He promised He would. All you have to do is believe and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do that by faith, God will save you. Let's have a verse of a song. If you have something on your heart, you feel free to come.